Sunday school this hour, and so we're going to pick back up where we stopped. And for us in here, we've been in 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a while. We will pick that back up in just a little bit. Short of room here with all of the Kleenexes and books and stuff. See if I can clean this out. All right, so whereas being in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I've been talking for, this must be the fourth week about, or maybe even the fifth. It broke off into a standing and state discussion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue here. Father, we thank you for a chance to study the Word of God together once again. And we look forward, Lord, after 2 full weeks, Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, of being out of church after our outbreak. And Lord, we hope that after we come back from this, that a lot of folks' immunities will be back up to speed and beyond, and hopefully there might be some immunity involved, and we might, as we earlier this year, we've had a very clean year. There's only been a couple of folks that have had COVID up until November. And with the outbreak, hopefully our immunities have been strengthened. I pray that you might get us back into something like normal footing. And I realize that this kind of stuff brings stresses, pressures, and anxieties on folks and pressures on folks' lives. So I pray that you'd give us wisdom in sorting things out. And we pray that you'd bless the Bible study this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. So, all right. So this broke in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll go back to that passage in a little while on to standing and state. And of course, to be very, very brief, standing is your standing, your new position in Jesus Christ as a new creature in Christ. It revolves around what God did for you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. It's the series of transactions that occurred that got you saved, redeemed, righteousness imputed, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, seated in Christ in heavenly places, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption, all those things. There's 30, by my count, there's 33 of those things. Each of them equals eternal security. Each of them independently assures the Christian of eternal security. You put the whole package together, and you have a new creature in Christ with an entirely new standing that's unassailable by anything, including the devil, the principalities and powers, the princes of the darkness of this world, and right on down the line. You're even impervious to your own destruction. You can't destroy yourself after you're in Christ spiritually, as far as your forever is concerned. Now, that's your standing, and it may sound simplistic and naive, and somebody's hearing me just sum it up may roll their eyes and say, sure, sure, but you didn't go through the Bible studies, and if you did and came out still rolling your eyes, then I think that you need to have your head examined. But whatever's the case, the fact of the matter is that your standing in Christ as a Christian is secure. Now, we were secondly talking about state. State is different. State is you being left here in this body to abide temporally, materially here in this world. And how your state is going to depend on what kind of prayer life you had this morning, and how your Bible study went this week, and whether you've won any victories for Jesus Christ, whether you've stood for Him, your joy, those sort of things things that fluctuate depending on how you're doing spiritually. Those are your standing. Your state, rather. Your standing was set in Christ the moment you believed on Christ, because God then did all those things that are irreversible. Your state depends very much on you, as you depend on God, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and for that matter, the tools and the armory that God gave you to survive. And so we've been talking about standing in state. With the last 2 or 3 weeks on state, the study revolved down into First of all, understanding better the new man and the old man. The new man has a standing. That's the new creature. The new man is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the Spirit of Christ in you, who is, by the way, the Holy Spirit as well. That, as opposed to the old man. The old man is going to fight against the new man. Old man is your old nature, although that word is not, that phrase is not used in the Word of God, but it's the outward man, the physical man, the material man, the man you have to get up and shave in the morning. And by the way, that's the man where all the sin comes from and where the lusts abide. That's the old man. So we're told several things about the new and the old man. You're to put on the new man and put off the old. And you're to call to mortify the old man. You consider him dead because God considers him dead. And so that has to do with your state. Another way of summarizing state from Galatians 5 and Romans 8 is spirit versus flesh. And you can still walk in the flesh. Now, Romans 8 makes plain that you are not in the flesh if you're saved, because you're in Christ. And so God doesn't see you in the flesh. However, you still abide in this flesh. And that's the problem. So the spirit lusteth against the flesh, lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. In Galatians 5, there's a long, and we've gone through it, as well as Romans 8, a long thesis on it. The bottom line is your state depends on how your spirit, I'm talking about the spirit that dwells in you, your human spirit, the part that's born again, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, how that man is faring today against the flesh, the part of you that worries and frets and fumes and gets mad and gets bitter and stays jealous and lusts and wants and desires and all those sort of things. So that has to do with your state. Any given day, your state may be really low, and you may not even feel saved. Doesn't mean you're not. If you're, you know, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it means you are if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. It's just that your fleshy feelings aren't in cohesion with what you are spiritually. You're standing in Christ. Now, there's one last thing I wanted to touch here real fast, and we didn't cover it. It won't take very long, but this will close out the standing and state stuff. I want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, because this is, again, another way the Bible divides out this dichotomy, this dual thing that goes on between the new creature and the old creature, the new man and the old man, spirit and flesh. It frames it this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. All right. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So outward man, inward man, the outward man perishes daily. You die a little bit more physically every day. Every day you get older, you die a little more. Frankly, every time you sin, you die a little more. But it says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, now that's Jesus Christ in you, that's the new creature, the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, I'm not going to go back through that. We talked about the renewal last week, from Romans 12:2, Colossians 3:10, and Ephesians 4:23, okay? In fact, we doubled down and talked about it some on Wednesday night, I believe, this last Wednesday night. And so we covered that, but you need to know that it's your responsibility, at least you control the renewal of the new man. You feeding the Bible to the new man instead of feeding the flesh with other things. You feeding the new man with prayer instead of chasing after the flesh. You disciplining yourself and mortifying the old man renews him in a way that nothing else you can do will. Now, we've discussed that so much. Let me take you to Romans 7, and then we're going to be done with this particular section. We're going to go on to something else. Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7 is one of the great passages. There's some passages here, some verses that you really need to get a handle on and make sure that you know where they are. Notice, let me find the best place to start. Let's go back and start with verse 14. This is, this comes from the heart of a man who is torn with this duality, this problem that mortal men have being saved and having one nature imparted to them, the new man, and still being stuck here materially and temporally, physically, in this body. Now, Romans chapter 7, and notice verse 14, Paul starts this way. Of course, there's a context here, but for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. If we were truly spiritual, then we could just go keep the law, and the law would suffice. But we learned all the way through the Old Testament, and one of the clear precepts and principles of the New Testament is that nobody keeps the law wholly and thoroughly and deeply enough. I mean, nobody loves God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind, and all their strength all the time. Nobody does. Nobody can, okay? And so the law proves we're failures. And so that's from that perspective. Verse 15, here's Paul, where he starts this lamentation, really. And it shows you that he fights the same thing that you fight, and that the apostle to the Gentiles was a pattern to us in this horrible battle that you'll find if you're sincerely pursuing Christ, a walk with Christ and God, you're going to find this the most frustrating, enduring, adversarial conflict that you can ever fight. It says in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, I have higher standards for myself than I can live. What I do, I know is wrong, and I don't want to do it. Verse 15, "For what I would, that do I not." In other words, what I want to do, I wind up not doing. But what I hate, that do I. Now, you've experienced that. I mean, there's a lot of things you can apply it to. You can apply it to some very, very fleshy and nasty things, but just apply it to prayer. Apply it to having a little courage and witnessing. I mean, how many times have you known you should go hand somebody a tract, and you didn't? And when you stop and examine it, it's dumb that you didn't, because you're not going to get killed by passing a tract to somebody at Walmart. And yet you refuse to do it. And so, you know, think about things like that. Think about things like prayer. Think about things like the things that you know you should do, the attitude you should have, and the times that though knowing you should, you don't, and knowing you shouldn't, you do. Verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." So there's this self-loathing that picks up here, and the world picks up on it, and they think that we hate ourselves. They think that we have a suicide pact or some death wish or something like that. That's not it. You're going to find this life lived in this flesh, yet with a new creature inside you, that new creature being Jesus Christ. You're going to find this Christian life to be the most frustrating, adversarial thing you've ever undertaken. Verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." So If I do what I know is wrong, then all I prove is that I actually need the law with a whip and a scourge standing over me, waiting to smite me for when I transgress, because I'm a stinking sinner, right? Verse 17, now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not your fault, but we are all by nature sinners, and sinners sin, okay? And so in the end, it's not your fault you were born a sinner, but it is your responsibility to take care of it at the cross. And then, after God has redeemed you so wholly and given you such a standing, it's your duty and your responsibility as a Christian left living in this mortal body, this flesh, that you operate against that flesh and give the Spirit some victories by renewing that spirit, that new man every day. But he goes on lamenting this, for I know that in me, verse 18, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So you need to keep that in mind next time a positive thinker comes along, because what dwells in your flesh, accepting, of course, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, what dwells in your flesh is not good. Ephesians 4:22 says that the old man is corrupt where he sits. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Excuse me, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And you've probably been there as a Christian. You know that you should do something, and yet you just can't seem to find the strength to do it, the courage to do it, the wherewithal to do it, etc., etc. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. Now, this is Paul talking. This is, excuse me, I have a scratch in my throat. This is Paul, who did all those extraordinary things, and yet here he is saying that he has this problem. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I do not, that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. Now, I know there's a lot of would nots and do nots and do's and woulds and stuff in here. We're not used to speaking that way, but hopefully you discern it. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So you have a sin problem, and sin's going to be a problem until the day that you die, the day you step out of this body. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And you find that to be true. Some folks conclude, therefore I'm not saved, because I find this vile, failing, iniquitous thing that still dwells in me, and therefore I just can't be saved. Yes, you can. It all depends on whether you trusted Christ as your Savior. What you're feeling, what you're dealing with, is your state, not your standing. Your standing is by promise. Your standing is complete. But you're dealing in these feelings and emotions and frustrations, you're dealing with your state, not your standing. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's what the Lord wants. That's what He wants you to do, is the inward man. The law of God after the inward man, that which the Bible attests to that's in man, that which your conscience in purity acknowledges, you know, the creation, righteousness, holiness, right, clearly separated from wrong, those things. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So you've been freed because of your standing in Christ to go full bore for that inward man. You're not restrained and restricted by ritual of law. You don't have to honor Sabbath days. You don't have to honor dietary restrictions. You are free to pursue the law of God after the inward man. It's not talking about following your heart. It's not talking about following just your innards. It's talking about what anybody knows who has a pure heart and pure conscience and is reading the Bible. It's what everybody knows that God wants from them. It's somebody that knows that looking on a woman to lust after her is sin, okay? That hating your brother is sin. And rather than that damning you and trapping you in Christ through his liberty, you've been given the opportunity to pursue that law of God after the inward man. And when you fail, you have the liberty and grace and God's mercy, which picks you back up and you get to get up and try again. Notice along that line, but verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now that would equate the law of God after the inward man with the law of my mind. It's not to say that this Christian life is a mental game, but you need to engage yourself mentally in it, because that's where it's going to be fought. It's fought in the thoughts, imaginations, and emotions that revolve around these things. And you can become so despairing of your own wretchedness that you lose track of what you're supposed to be doing, and you lose track of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the fact that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, and so you're free to go forward. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That law in my members obeys a different law than the law of my mind. What I know is right, that which Christ put in me. And that's why I'm to be renewed by the knowledge of God every day. But nevertheless, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And that's what you will feel like. You will feel a bondage, being trapped, stuck here with this stinking flesh. And you're going to have lusts and desires and emotions that rise up. And it's nice to say, well, just put them off and forget them, but it's not that easy, is it? No, it's not. You don't just simply just forget about, compartmentalize and forget about jealousy or bitterness or genuine wrath or genuine vengeance. You have to deal with those things, and it's not easy. And so he says, I'm brought into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's a very real thing. Okay, verse 24, and then this is really where, you know that Paul is torn about this thing. This is a cry that rises out of a broken heart in part. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Your problem is that you still dwell in this body, and it's a body of death. It's the flesh. And all sin comes through the flesh. That's why witchcraft is named, and idolatry is named in Galatians 5 as sins of the flesh, because even spiritual sins come through the avenue of the flesh. Your body, your flesh, is your whole problem. And so, when Christ comes and redeems this body, your problems are over. And that's why I can say you're never going to be more saved than you are spiritually. Your soul and your spirit, they can never be more saved than they are in a Christian at this hour. What will be saved that's not saved right now is your body. That'll be redeemed, and then your problems truly are over. So, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul is trapped, and he had to fight being trapped in that body. Although he was victorious, I have no question, in a way that most of us still really struggle with. But he struggled with it. He goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's where the victory comes from, through Jesus Christ our Lord. When he comes back to get us, right? So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. There's that mind versus flesh. But with the flesh, the law of sin, is that saying that I can know in my mind what's right and then just go live like the devil in the flesh? That would be very unwise, okay? But sometimes that's where you feel you are, and you have to acknowledge that when you fail in the flesh. So put it under the blood, get back up, and go fight again. And you'll say, well, I'll just fail again. Well, you probably will. But you'll gradually make progress, and you can, and God does grant victory, and things change, you get older, and so your flesh responds differently at a different level about some, you know, things that come your way. And, you know, a 70-year-old man usually doesn't respond quite the way a 25-year-old man responds to some things that come his way. And part of that is the maturation process where God's changing you as a Christian, and sometimes he makes it easier in your flesh as you get older, and at the same time you have other pains and problems in the flesh. So the flesh never quite goes away until it really does go away. But until that day, you're going to fight a fight. It's going to be a frustrating thing. But so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of man. And that's where we're going to leave this whole issue of, you know, standing state, old man, new man, inward man, outward man, flesh and spirit. It's a great thing. If you can keep that straight, you'll keep a lot straight, which we're going to see here in just a little bit. So hopefully that's been a blessing to you. Take your Bibles, turn to Second Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and going to pick back up where we broke into this study. And it says in, to reiterate, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him. Now that's standing. God considers you dead with Christ, crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, and now seated in Christ in heavenly places. That's your standing. And that's how we broke into this. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, you are, by the way, alive with him as well, we shall also live with him. Now, that comes out, you're going to one day be resurrected. Spiritually, you are resurrected now. Spiritually, you are alive now, quickened in a way that you were not quickened when you were still dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, this indicates that for a Christian, there's supposed to be a level of suffering in this life. At least there's the expectation that it will be. In some regards, we American Christians have probably suffered less in the last, frankly, several hundred years than most Christians across the world have. Nevertheless, there is still suffering. There is still cancer. There is still chronic sickness, acute sickness. There are still things that come upon people in families and troubles with government, combinations of things the devil manages to put together to fling at people, which in large part can destroy their lives. So if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That promises you that if what you're living for is Christ, if you've lost your life and picked it back up in Jesus Christ, in the sufferings that you have, whether it be chronic illness or some familial thing, or whether, you know, your husband ran off and left you, or whatever is the case, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There's a promise that suffering here in the millennium actually gains you a reign. Now it says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now that sounds a little spooky. The direct context is, if we deny him, then he will deny us the rain. In other words, if you say you're a Christian, but you don't live like a Christian, and when, like Peter, you're confronted at the fire of the world and refuse to acknowledge Christ and refuse to speak for him, refuse to stand for him, then he could deny you a rain. And so apparently there's going to be a lot of Christians either on this earth or a bunch of Christians left in heaven during the millennium that are not given a reign with Christ because they've not proven themselves worthy. It won't mean they're not saved. They're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ, perhaps lose rewards, and then also lose the honor of reigning with Christ and having some responsibility in his kingdom. Now, we don't know all the details about that. There are hints here and there of it. There are some shadows. But as far as being able to detail, you know, the sequence of how it all breaks down, we really don't know that. You have to take it at face value. If we deny him, he also will deny us, and it has to be with that rain, because notice, if we believe not. Now, that's not talking about for the first time. It's not talking about somebody that is first coming to Christ. But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And please pick this up. He cannot deny himself. That's saying somebody's trusted Christ as their Savior. They've been made a part of him. They've been made a part of his body. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, real fast. Keep your finger in 2 Timothy. Ephesians 5, remember, said that, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's not water baptism, spiritual baptism. When you get saved, you are baptized by the Spirit into Jesus Christ. You're part of his body. That body is called the church. Not the local church, but the spiritual body of Christ. Ephesians 5, notice verse 30, the famous wedding passage. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And notice, this is a great mystery, verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so you have a clear statement that we are members, we Christians are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're part of him. Like a wife becomes a part of her husband. They are, while they live in two separate bodies, they are yet considered one. Now, once again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, please let it soak in if it never has before. If we believe not, so after you trust Christ as your Savior, after you're born again, you become convinced otherwise. You say, well, you couldn't possibly do that and be saved. Well, I don't know. I did. I saved at 10, went off to high school and college. I was going into a basic pre-med type study because I wanted to be a physical therapist. This was before my calling into the ministry. And so I went through all of their biology and all the comparative anatomy and cell biology and animal physiology and all the stuff that they throw at you, all evolutionary material. By the time I'm done with about 2 or 3 years of college, I'm fully convinced of the evolutionary theory. And yet when I got right with God 3.5 years into that, I changed my mind rather quickly, all right? You say, what's the point? The point is that you can fall back to unbelief after having believed. And so in that light, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. If you're already part of him, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now that's one of the most sublime promises you're going to find in the Word of God for eternal security. There's lots and lots of verses on eternal security, but when the Lord says that if after you've believed, you fall away and believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And the reason being, he's trapped himself. He cannot deny himself. Now, there's a remarkable study of some things that God cannot do. God cannot lie, right? Well, God cannot deny himself. Once placed in Christ, you're part of him. I mean, I'm sorry, but my left arm is part of me, and it's going to be part of me unless somebody cuts it off, and you're not going to tell me that somebody's going to cut off part of Christ. He says he cannot deny himself. So again, eternal security, it's a great, great passage. Breaks into 1,000 things. We've taken 6 weeks here almost studying it, and we haven't plumbed down to the very bottom. But nevertheless, we move on to something else. Look down in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. There's so much in these passages, and there's a lot more coming up, boy, in 2 Timothy 3 as well. So I'm going to try to maintain a constant pace through here and not get too tied down, but I'm also going to take all the time that we need to cover it, because you live in the perilous times of the last days. We're reading here about the days that you live in. And so, you know, if there's anything that's apropos, this is apropos. Verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Now, you say, well, why did you spend so much time going through? You've taken 5 weeks to cover what sounds pretty simple, just standing in state. Because I am to put, Timothy was to put them in remembrance of those things. In other words, they've been taught once or twice or three times or four or whatever, and still you keep coming back to it, putting folks in remembrance. You know why? Because your mind is like a steel sieve. It leaks stuff. And I mean, seriously, it does. You'll find that, you know, now that I mention it, you probably won't, but on any given Sunday, if you're not careful, by Sunday night, you'll have a hard time remembering what was taught in Sunday school on Sunday morning. Even though it might have been good, even though it might have been helpful, because what happens? The fowls of the air come and steal the Word of God. And if you're not careful, and if you don't attend to them carefully, they're going to go away after time. I'm a preacher, and so I'm always looking for sermon ideas. I read my Bible with a notebook in hand so that I can jot down a thought that might lead to something else. And the number of times, I mean, everybody knows these stories, but the number of times that I've had a great idea and just wasn't near a piece of paper or able to write it down for the moment, and then I had to go back and try to remember this great idea that I had, and sometimes I didn't remember it. Because that's the way we are. We our minds flip out on us, and frankly, spiritually, the devil comes and steals some things from us if you're not very careful of them. Of these things, put them in remembrance. And so after you have forgotten, you have to be brought back again and again. Is it not a comfort for you once in a while to be reminded that the old man is corrupt? Right where he sits. That, you know, isn't it once in a while a relief to you after you study yourself a little while and see what a wretch you are? Isn't it a relief to find out that everybody else is one too inside? Because, you know, there comes a point of despair and mortification where you feel like, you know, I don't deserve any mercy. I should just be killed or sent to hell right here, right now. And the fact of the matter is that's where everybody's at. It's just that you have to put yourself in remembrance of these things. Of these things, all this doctrine, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Spend a little time with that. Have a couple more minutes here, and then we'll pick back up with this next Sunday. But it says in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Now, we've kind of hit this before, well, way more than once, but turn to Hebrews 13 real fast. And if you're not careful, heretics and unprofitable men will draw you off into disputations and arguments about things, sometimes doctrine, sometimes other subjects, that will consume your heart and mind, and as important as they might be, they're not so important that you should become preoccupied and obsessed with them. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, you have to be careful on some doctrinal things. Because be not carried about, verse 9, with diverse and strange doctrines. Now, we press doctrine all the time. But don't get off on nonsensical, just disputational doctrine that folks just want to argue about. It brings to mind something I have at home on computer. I got a new email from them the other day. There's this group, they're hyper Calvinists. And the guy is real smart, and he has this way, he writes these long articles, and he has this way of retitling things after his own manner. And so reading it, you have to really be careful to decipher what he's talking about, because he's calling things different things than what we would normally call them. And he's what he does is drag you off into details of doctrines that are not true. It's a lot of stuff that he's made up and hung a spiritual ornamentation on. A lot of it revolves around prophecy and trying to prophesy about whether Trump is going to overcome the Electoral College, etc., etc., stuff like that, where he's finding these biblical reasons to, in parallel, prophesy forward all this stuff about modern-day prophecy. It's all disputational nonsense. It's going to drag somebody off. And, you know, once you get entangled, it's hard to get out, because that's what Calvinism does anyway. But it says here in verse 9, again, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Calvinism has never profited anybody. And teaching a novel, yet unscriptural still, brand of prophecy that allows you to prophesy details about Americans' political policies, and et cetera, that is not profitable. It's a bunch of lies, okay? And you have to learn to be able to discern when somebody's dragging you off into a bunch of nonsense. I don't like arguing with hyper-dispensationalists, because they always bring an axe to grind, and it's just grind, grind, grind. They're going to dispute basically everything that you say. And so if you get off into the conversation with them, it's just going to be wrangling constantly. And so in general, I have a tendency to just cut them off. Recently, somebody wrote me and asked me a couple of questions about this matter, and I answered him frankly and told him that what's going to happen when you get into this disputations with these people is that they're just going to grind, grind, grind. It's just going to be one dispute after another. They're going to contest everything that you say because they can find some exception in the Bible, and so they grind, grind, grind. Sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And I hope the guy doesn't get caught up in it too much. I'm just saying that there are doctrines that do not profit. Now, those are words. How does this phrase it in 2 Timothy chapter 2? And I'm going to find a place to stop here in a second. And verse 14. You strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Tell you what, we'll pick this back up next week, Lord willing. And we're going to take a break here between Sunday school and church. We'll be back in about 10 or 15 minutes.